Good afternoon, church. It's awesome to be in the house of the Lord. There's a blessing in the house of the Lord, an anointing in the house of the Lord. And it's in the house of the Lord that we can hear the word of God, that we can allow that word to activate our faith. Today we are continuing. It's our series in Genesis. We were having several lessons on Abraham, and this one is titled Abraham, the Father of Faith. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham's the father of our faith. In fact, Paul in the gospel, in his book of Galatians, tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. And it's chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. And it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And in that chapter, he was going on the fact that the natural children of Abraham, the children of the promise through Israel, and who received the promises of national Israel, are not the only children of Abraham. But then, in fact, those who partake of the faith of Abraham, those who come to Christ by faith, those who trust in the Lord, are also the children of Abraham and recipients of the promise. And so, as we go into this lesson, we're going to see that all of the foundational pillars of the gospel was presented to Abraham millennia before Christ was born. Now, if you were to ask Abraham about the biographical information of Jesus Christ, if you were to walk up to Abraham like some of the old school preachers would preach when I was a young Christian, they would come up and say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" Abraham would have no clue what you're talking about. But Abraham knew that God was going to provide the Lamb that was going to redeem us. So he knew about the Christ the Lamb prefigured. And Abraham, at his moment, took up the cross, as we must take up the cross and follow Christ. Abraham was justified by faith, as we are justified by faith. Abraham was sanctified, regenerated. And Abraham also, like we have the opportunity, stood in God's court as a king. And in doing all of this, he became the father of faith. Now, we see Christ the Lamb prefigured in Genesis. This is where God told Abraham, "I want you to offer up Isaac, your only son." And Hebrews tells us that Abraham reasoned by faith. He reasoned by faith he would receive Isaac back from the dead, and figuratively he did. But in Genesis, the 22nd chapter here, we're just going to go into a few of the verses here. The entire 22nd chapter is about this story, but in verse 4 it says, "On the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off," that is the place of sacrifice, "and Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." In other words, Abraham was going, just him and Isaac, with all the things that he would need to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But there was one thing that was missing. Abraham did not bring a lamb for the burnt offering, because God told him Isaac was going to be the burnt offering. And so Isaac is thinking, we were missing something here. And in verse 7, he asks Abraham, his father, said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" They didn't bring a lamb up. Abraham at this time thought he was giving up his only son. And he was going through these emotions much the way God the Father did when he sent Jesus Christ to come to be the sacrifice for our sins. And while God cannot die as God, he cannot suffer as God. He suffered through Jesus. God the Father sent in his only Son. And then put the sins of the world on Jesus. And God can't even look on sin. But this scenario played out on the cross. While God the Father cannot suffer as God, he suffered through the Son. And as a person, he suffered grief, much the way a father would suffer grief if he was watching his only son die a brutal death. And so Abraham was going through all these emotions. Isaac was the child of promise. All of Abraham's hopes in terms of his posterity, all the promises of God. And now it appeared that was all going to literally go up in smoke as Isaac would be burnt on an altar in sacrifice. So what does Abraham tell Isaac here? How does he answer this question by his son when he has no earthly basis for a response? And this is where we see Christ the Lamb prefigured. Abraham spoke words of faith. And that's an example for us when we're faced with impossible odds. When we're faced in an earthly struggle where there's no earthly answer, no earthly hope. Sometimes God will put everything in our sight against us so that we will walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham told Isaac this in verse 8. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So Abraham trusted that God was going to provide. That he was going to provide a way out. I'm reminded of a very close friend. His son died of a grand mal seizure at 25. As a young adult, the son and the father butted heads because the son was not a Christian, and he would always ask his dad, what about all these religions? He couldn't understand why his dad was insistent that Christ was the only one. So one day I go over to his father's house to eat dinner, and the son was there. And so he proceeds to ask me this same question. My answer is while there are many different labels for religion, many different interpretations of what the truth is, they all boil down to one of two things. Either one, you're figuring out how through your money, your wits, your skills and machinations, how you're going to get to God, or you realize that you have no hope to get to God through your means, and that you need a Savior. And he thought about that. And about 4 months later, I get a call from my friend saying that he became a Christian. He spent the last year of his life as a believer in Christ, walking in Christ. He was even starting a Sunday school class at the church that he was attending. He came to that conclusion that he could not save himself. Each of us must come to that conclusion. We cannot save ourselves. We have to trust that God was going to provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And further in this passage, verse 9, it came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. In verse 12, he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. So what happened here, folks? Why did God command Abraham to offer his only son? Well, one, it allowed Abraham to see redemption from God's perspective. he now knew the Father's perspective of what was going to happen eons later when Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. But another reason, and it's this perspective that we have, it's the perspective that Jesus embraced when he was on this earth. It's one that we all must embrace. There's coming a time that we must take up the cross. We must follow Jesus. The gospel is not about health and wealth, though God may bless you. The gospel is not about what we can get, though God is generous. It is about Christ laying down his life for us, and because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for him. Amen. We had to take up that cross. Now, America has abundance of freedom, but that wasn't always so. Throughout most of history, freedom has not existed. Throughout most of history, Christians have had to make that decision: if I accept Christ, I'm going to lose everything. And freedom is dying around the world. Even in the so-called free countries of the world, they are not free nations anymore. America is the last nation standing, and freedom is on life support. In just a very few short years, we could be facing the same things that Christians are facing in other parts of the world and what Christians have faced throughout history. Are we willing to take up the cross to follow Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice? And so Abraham had this moment where he had to make a decision, and he decided he was going to give up his only son if that's what God called him to do. And so we see here that this, in verse 13, that a ram was caught in the thickets by the thorns. So there was a short fulfillment here. A ram was provided so that they could have that sacrifice that day. But this is deeper than that. This is looking forward to the cross. When Abraham said God will provide a lamb, it was only a ram that was provided that day. But the lamb that's speaking of here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And so Abraham took up the cross. He believed God's promises. He took up the cross. And he was justified by faith. This is in Genesis 15, 1 to 6. And Paul uses this to appeal to the fact that what he was presenting to the Jews was more fundamental than the law of Moses. A few weeks back, I preached about Abraham's faith being forged through his life, and we talked about Melchizedek being a Christophany. It was an Old Testament appearance of Christ coming to him and offering the first communion. And so we see, as the gospel is presented to Abraham, that with that priesthood of Melchizedek, that the blessing was administered to Abraham, that the priesthood of the Christian faith is based on a priest who existed long before Levi existed. And in fact, Levi's ability to be priest was in fulfillment to God's promise to Abraham, and Abraham received that blessing through Melchizedek. And it was through this priesthood that Christ had come to be high priest for us. In Genesis 15, 1 to 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." So Abraham's saying, I don't have a child that's an heir. When I die, all my wealth is going to go to a servant. It's going to go to a slave. In verse 4, we see the promise of God. God speaks. When we go through our situations, and where we're wrestling with how to live the Christian life, where we're wrestling with how we're going to move forward, and then the word of God is spoken into the situation. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. On a clear night back then, he might have seen thousands of stars. Back then, he probably saw a panorama of the Milky Way galaxy, millions of stars there. We know now from astronomy that there's literally billions upon billions of stars. Of course, it was way more than anyone could ever count. And so Abraham saw this. He saw this innumerable multitude of lights in the sky. And he believed in the Lord in verse 6. And he counted it to him for righteousness. With the moment Abraham believed, he was justified by faith. God deposited the seed of righteousness that was going to germinate and later on produce the works that God required Abraham to do to fulfill the promises, to fulfill the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Amen. And just as Abraham is justified by faith, so are we justified by faith, by believing his promise. We're to believe God's promise when he says, through the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. We're to believe God's promise when he says, through the blood of Jesus, we have healing. Through his stripes, we are healed. It was through this faith, through soldiering in this faith, that Sister Ann survived COVID.
Amen.
She was on a ventilator 3 times. And according to medical professionals that I talked to, the odds of survival were 1%. So people was going on the ventilator hoping that was saving them. And the medical professionals knew that it was a grave, that it was sending them to their grave. 99% chance that they were going to be dead when they unplugged the ventilator. Sister Ann went through this not once, not twice, but 3 times. The statistical odds of surviving 3 times is 1 in a million. Yet she is here because we persisted by faith. We said, by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed. Father, we ask you to manifest. And she was rescued from death.
Amen.
It is through believing God's promise that we overcome. And sometimes God gives it instantly, and other times we have to soldier for days. We soldiered for almost 2 months with Sister Ann. She was in the hospital, I think, 73 days or longer, on the ventilator about 45 days total. And we got her back. Sometimes, and yet that is something to be an amen about. Sometimes it happens instantly. And then other times, persevering might take years. Sometimes it's generations of persevering, and then the big breakthrough happens. So Abraham was justified by faith. He was also sanctified. He was also regenerated. Genesis 17, 7-11. And when Abram was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. So throughout the narrative here, Abram was referred to as Abram because that was the name his earthly father gave him. And we know from the narrative here, Terah was an idolatry. Terah named Abram according to his own earthly wits and wisdom, just like we name our kids. We name our kids according to what we want. Abraham carried the name of his earthly father up to this point. And at this point, God was taken over as his father, gave him a new identity, gave him the call to be sanctified, the call to be regenerated. And when you come to Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. The sin nature is destroyed. We're raised to a new life in Christ. We're given a new identity in Christ, a new name in Christ. And so thus he was named Abraham. Verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give to thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. So we see here the covenant of circumcision, which was a token of the covenant, but it represented sanctification. It represented the cutting out of the flesh. And all males in the house of Abraham underwent this. All males in the house of Israel underwent this. And so they suffered the destruction of their flesh in the most sensitive area on the body of a male, to represent the crucifying of the flesh, to represent the mortification of the flesh. Mortification is another word that is fast disappearing that we need to have in our vocabulary. The putting to death of the sin nature. And that's what is represented here. And so Abraham underwent this. And he underwent this at an old man, which is not the best time to do that. The best time for circumcision of a male is in the early days of that male's life as a newborn baby. But Abraham was an old man when he was circumcised. That had to have been exceedingly painful. But that pain, that cutting away the flesh, represented mortification that we are to be involved in. And then finally we see here that Abraham is in God's courts as king. And we can see this in Genesis 18, 17 to 21. And I'm not necessarily going to read this entire verse, but I want to narrate what's happening here. Genesis 18 is about God deciding it was time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was an affluent city. And because they're affluent, they forgot God, they forgot their fellow man, and they mistreated people in their midst. And of course, there's also the sexual abominations that occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was time for judgment. And so God said, will I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do? And so he decides to confide in Abraham. So he and Abraham have this back and forth. And Abraham says, if there's 100 people in the city, will you spare the city? He's interceding for Sodom because his nephew Lot lives there. He doesn't want Lot to be destroyed in judgment along with the wicked people of Sodom. And so Abraham Jews him down to 10 people. And afterwards he stops. And of course there wasn't even 10 people in Sodom, because God said, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city. For maybe 0.1% of the people in the city, he would have spared the whole city. But there wasn't even that. And so what's happening here? Why is Abraham and God bartering? Why are they having a conversation like you might if you're bartering and you're negotiating over the price of a house? God invited Abraham into his court as a king. And so in this conversation, Abraham was a king standing before the King of Kings. Likewise for us as children of Abraham, the blood of Jesus redeems us to be kings and priests. We see this in Revelation. A huge part of that narrative is the people of God standing before the courts of God as kings and as priests. The blood of Jesus made that possible. And just as Abraham appeared in God's court as a king, so we can appear in God's court as a king. When we praise Him, when we pray to Him, and when we proclaim His word, we can exercise authority as kings and priests.
Amen. Preach it.
As we stand before His throne now, where He's not called us to be kings and priests by lock and load and trying to take over the courts of man, but before God's court, before His throne, He has given us authority as kings and priests. So let us go boldly before the throne of grace. Let us boldly approach the Lord in thanksgiving as kings and as priests. And so we see here, coming full circle here, Abraham is the father of faith. And we see this in Romans, the 4th chapter, starting in 1-5. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for faith. Now to him that worketh, that reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 13, for the promise that which he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and a promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what this text is saying is that it is through faith, is the mechanics through which the promises and the blessings was received. Abraham received his blessing through faith. And because he did, that's how we are to receive the blessing, through faith, through trusting of God. And going to verse 19 here, or let me go a little bit forward here. In verse 23, in case there's any doubt, in case someone might say, but Pastor Dallas, that's just your interpretation. This is what verse 23 says. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus from the dead. Abraham is the father of faith, folks. And he's the father of faith for us. And by being the father of faith, he created a way. He created a way that we could grab a hold of the promises of God by faith. You see, we, in Abraham, we see Christ the Lamb prefigured. We have Christ the Lamb appeared. Abraham took up the cross ahead of time. We take up the cross having Christ as our example. Abraham was justified by faith, believing that God will provide the Lamb, looking forward to the Lamb of God. We look backwards to the cross, to Jesus appearing on history as the Lamb of God, knowing who the Lamb of God is, that it is Jesus Christ who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Abraham was sanctified, regenerated, having looking forward to what Jesus did on the cross, but having in his present tense the covenant of circumcision. We look backwards to the cross, knowing that Christ is our circumcision, that we can be baptized into Christ, killing the old sin nature, raised to new life. All of these fundamentals of our faith was demonstrated in the life of Abraham. which was written so that we can experience these. The next time I preach, which will be several weeks away, I'm going to do one more lesson on faith, on how we can step forward in faith. Our faith shouldn't be just a ritual that we go through where we read a verse and say, that was wonderful what God did back then. We should have a faith that believes that what God did back then, He still does today. We should have a faith that's willing to believe that God can raise people from the dead today, that people can be saved, people can be healed, people can be delivered. That through trusting in God, God will change the course of nations where battles are won without us having to lift up a weapon. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There's strongholds in this town that need to be cast down. There's strongholds in the courthouse, or not courthouse over here, but city hall over here. There are strongholds in churches in this town that need to come down. There are strongholds in the lives of people that we know that we care about that need to come down. And the weapons God gives us are mighty to the pulling down of those strongholds. When the disciples were out there on the Sea of Galilee and a nor'easter storm got them and they were being tossed to and fro in the waves, we see Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter, he did good. He initially exercised faith, but he didn't endure. And so then Peter began to sing and say, Lord, help me, I'm perishing. And of course, Jesus rescues him, goes, puts him in the boat. With one word, he rebukes the wind and the seas, the storm instantly gone. And there's two wows. I call this the two wows, and I'll talk about this a little more next time. The disciples were wowed, thinking, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They was astonished. Jesus was also astonished. But he wasn't astonished that he could stop the waves and the sea. He was astonished that the disciples couldn't. And said, oh ye of little faith. So let us seek to broaden our faith. Let us seek to deepen our faith, to draw closer to God so that we can have that faith. Because there's no scriptural reason why those miracles that happened back then cannot happen today. But just like then, he's telling us, O ye of little faith. And so the next time I present a lesson, we're going to talk more about that, but at this point, I would like to open the altars up if anyone wants to pray, if anyone needs prayer to go into that time. Does anybody need prayer?